Well, I'm going to read one of the beautiful chapters of the Bible, Isaiah 53. The major prophet here, in the first three verses, is complaining that people won't listen to him. He preaches to them and they close their ears. He gives invitation, nobody responds. And then he comes to reveal the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 4. I want you to listen to it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, that he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, and that word brings us back to what we've already read, therefore, for this reason, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And thus reads the 12 verses contained in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. God has spoken to us through the medium of his word. Then he invites us to speak to him through the medium of prayer. So let us pray together. Our Father, thou hast given unto us an invitation to come boldly to a throne of grace, to make our wants known unto thee. Since we're so limited in knowing what we ought to have or what we ought to be, then we can just say, our Father, supply our every need. I feel that just now I need the new anointing of the Holy Spirit that I might speak the truth in love. We thank you for the truth. Thy word is truth. Thou hast said of thy word that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We thank you that you have not left us as pilgrims and strangers here in this world to flounder around, groping in darkness, trying to make our way to heaven. Thou hast given unto us thy Son, who is our salvation, and we have the record before us. We thank you for each message that we've listened to. We thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the good food. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the flowers. Thank you for this building. Thank you for thy servants who minister here and who worship here. May thy Spirit be upon them to lead them and to guide them. And as the days come and go, we pray that thou wilt be honored here above everything else. May the blood-stained banner be lifted high. May this be a lighthouse to someone who is drifting toward the rocky shore. Direct us now and help us to say something that will be a blessing to someone. And we'll be careful to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight on Christ's royal offspring. Now, some of you have heard me say some of the things that I'll be saying tonight, but a long time ago I was afraid of repetition, but I found out that after I'd said it about a dozen times, people still hadn't heard me. So I'm not afraid of repetition. We are slow to learn, but we're disciples, and we ought to try to learn. He shall see his seed. My subject, Christ's royal offspring. Now, you cannot see something that does not exist. And the major prophet said some 750 years that when the Messiah comes, he shall see his seed. So he must have a seed. He must have a people. Because that's what the prophet is talking about here. When we go back in Bible history, we find that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. He made the fish of the sea, he made the birds of the air, he made the animals of the forest, and the animals of the field. And after he had made everything else, he said, let us make man in our image. And a little further on it says, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And he gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field and so forth. But man failed. Man fell. Man didn't pay attention to what God said, did what God told him not to do, and died a spiritual death. Do you believe in depravity? If you do, say amen. Do you believe in total depravity? If you do, say amen. Do you believe in teetotal depravity? If you do, say amen. All right. I believe in teetotal depravity. I believe that man is not a sick being. I believe that man is a dead being. That he is dead in trespasses and sins. And until the Spirit of God moves upon that dead, lost, doomed, damned sinner and quickens him and gives him life, he shall remain in a state of death. This old earth was all mixed up out of uniformity until the Spirit of God moved upon it and brought beauty out of ugliness, brought form out of nothing. And even under the curse, this old world's not a bad place to be if there wasn't so much sin. Flowers are still pretty. They still smell good. Food is still good. I like to eat a little of it. The doctor doesn't allow me much. But let's go back. And we see two diametric lines of people running all the way from Adam and Eve down to now, even to this very day. Here is Cain, who was a wicked man. Here was Abel, who was a righteous man. And the first war we read about was fought by two brothers. And Cain, the unrighteous brother, killed Abel, the righteous brother, so 1/4 of the earth's inhabitants were slain in the first battle that was ever fought. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. But God in his plan gave to them another son, Seth, who took the place of Abel. And the righteous line comes on down from generation to generation. But the wicked line from Cain comes on down from generation to generation. God told the serpent in the garden, and speaking of coming of his son, or his seed, the righteous seed, the seed of the woman, said, his seed shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. So we have those seeds, two seeds, righteous seed, the unrighteous seed, the two lines, the righteous line and the unrighteous line. Now, Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, generation of snakes. Here's the old serpent back there in the Garden of Eden, deceiving Eve. Now, Adam was not deceived. He went into it willfully. But Eve was deceived. But that rascal is still crawling. Yet today, he's still making his slimy trails. I found them wherever I've gone. Jesus found them 4,000 years after Eden. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? They can't. They can't. We bawl the poor old sinner out and tell him he ought to quit cussing and he ought to quit drinking, he ought to quit doing this and that and the other. How can he quit it? It's his nature. It's what he loves to do. He does what he wants to do. And the only way to change what a person wants to do is to change what a person is. And once the person is changed into a new creature, then what he does is different from that time on. And that is the proof of whether the person has salvation or not. For Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And they can make all the professions they want. If they go back into sin and remain in sin, the evidence is they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13:38 said, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children or the seed of the wicked one. Now, where did the Redeemer get his seed? Anyway, the prophet says he shall see his seed. John 17:6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. When? And thou gavest them me. Now, do you see election here? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. May I ask you this question? And I don't want to start any argument. But did God the Father in the covenant of grace give all men to Jesus? If he did, then it is true that Jesus died for all, in the same sense that he died for some. But it is not true. God the Father did not give all men to his Son, but he gave me to him. And I rejoice tonight that God the Father, for some reason known to himself, chose me out and gave me to his Son that I might be a seed among many. He shall see his seed, Christ's royal offspring. Now, he shall see his seed saved and brought in. And when I make that statement, I make it believing that they are out. There are lost sheep in the world today that need to be brought in. And God's method of bringing them in, as Don said, is through the gospel. God hath chosen through the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? The gospel, the word of God. That's his method. God hath chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's why we have pastors in different localities to preach the word every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's why we send missionaries to foreign lands to preach the gospel, in order that people might be saved and that God might gather out a people for himself, a seed for his Son. And so they're out. They're out of what? They're out of relationship with God. Now, I do not accept the liberalist doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. I do not believe it. I believe that God is the God of all creation. But I believe that in order to have the right relationship with God, I believe what Jesus told Nicodemus. He was a smart man, a religious man, and a teacher of the Jews. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Makes no difference about your education. Makes no difference about your standing in society. Makes no difference how good you are, how self-righteous you are. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Yeah, but I don't understand it. It isn't something to be understood, Nicodemus. It's something to be believed. I don't understand it either. All I know is that thinking I was good, and I would have argued it with any lawyer in the United States, and I was all right. But oh, do I remember that night when the Spirit of God put his finger upon me, begin to show me my depraved, sinful heart and nature. When I felt the wooing of the Spirit of God that I could not resist nor get away from, I tried it. I didn't want to be saved a bit more than you did. I hear a great evangelist get up and say, oh, the world's sitting out here just waiting for somebody to come with the gospel, and they'll come running, and I see them go just floods of them. I wonder why. I didn't want to be saved, did you? Not until the Spirit made me willing. That made the difference. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. I felt the drawing, ruling power of the Spirit of God. I didn't want to preach. Did you? I resisted the call to service as strongly as I resisted the call to salvation. But let me tell you something. When God calls you to salvation and shows you what you are and what you need, be no problem. If he can get you that far, he can bring you on. And when he calls you into service, can't quite understand these fellows that can preach for 3 or 4 years or something and give it all up and go into secular work somewhere. I question whether God ever called them all or not. Listen, the callings of God are without repentance. I've been urged by a number of people, quit preaching. Quit preaching. When I gave the work up here, I thought I was going out of pastoral work. I didn't think I'd ever be able to hold a pastorate again. But I've never been happier. I've preached all over the country. I've held revival meetings and Bible conferences. But I've never been happy. And here, a couple of months ago, a little church that's split and splinters gone in every direction said, "We need somebody to preach for us. Will you come and preach through April?" And I said, "Yes, if I can muster up enough strength, I'll be glad to come and preach for you." So I did. Almost had to lean on the pulpit sometimes, like I remember back here in the old building. First three Sundays, I had the brethren move the pulpit back and set the communion table up and get my chair out of the study, and I sat down and preached three Sundays to you. Remember that? If you got preach in you, brother, God put it there. And He didn't put it there to stay. Oh, when I'm weary, and when I think there's no visible results, and I'm ready to throw in the towel, so to speak, and say, "Lord, what's the use? What's the use?" There's burning, there's fire within me. And I say, "Oh, God, help me. Help me to preach another sermon." And I can't be satisfied. Now, I preached through April for them, and the chairman of the committee came to me and he said, "Brother Sims, are you tired?" I said, "Yes, stay tired all the time." He said, "Are you going to be able to preach any longer for us?" And I said, "Well, the Lord gives me as much strength next month as He has this. Why, I think I can." He said, "Well, what we'd like is for you just keep on coming with us." Well, I only have about 30, 33 in Sunday school last Sunday. But it gives me an outlet. And the gospel that the Lord put in my heart and in my soul and in my mind, I have a place to dispense with it. How can I sit down? Though the doctors say, and I didn't come up here to complain, I came to preach. You didn't invite me to come to complain. The doctor looked at me and said, "You've got malignancy in both lungs, you've got it in your liver, and you've got it in your intestine. And there's no cure for it." Well, let me tell you something. There is a cure for sin that I learned about many years ago, and as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to say there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. I've got to tell it. There's no discharge in this war. He shall see his seed saved and brought in. I believe that. I hear preachers say, "Well, if we'd have been faithful in preaching the gospel, a lot of people wouldn't have been in hell that are in hell." Well, I have to question that. But I'm glad tonight that I'm in the family of God. I'm glad that my name is in the book. And my name was in the book before I got in the family. Lord have mercy. We listened to some preachers, two of them on Sunday night, usually set up pretty late. Listened to Dr. Furr up here at Elkins and Dr. Jack Hudson down in Charlotte. They come over to the station down here and Statesman comes in real clear over home. And they do some good preaching. I mean, some of it. Some of it's good. My goodness, the invitation. Come on now and trust Jesus and He writes your name down in the book in heaven. You believe that? Can you imagine God sitting up there on that great throne of majesty. He called one of his angels and said, I want you to run down the street here to the recording office and tell the angel to put down a name. One of my servants has persuaded somebody to make a profession so he can go ahead and put it down now in the book. That fellow made a profession. May get lost as fast as he got saved and have to rub it out. Listen. When God made a covenant between himself and his son, my name was placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before the world was formed, before the stars were put in their silver sockets, before God with his artistic hand made the great Milky Way, my name was in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God called me by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, I'm in the family. The name's in the book. And I'm in the van. I'd like to have time to go into that, but I can't. I'm in the flock. Don't have time to go into that because I've got to give you another point here. He shall see his seed saved and brought in. Secondly, he shall see his seed educated and brought up. Children have to be disciplined and educated, you know. Children left to themselves will manifest that old Adamic nature. And by nature, they are rebels. Rebels against law and order. Rebels against dad and mom. They don't like the law in the home. They don't like the rules of the home. The old prodigal son thought if he got away from home, he could have himself a good time. He took his money and his clothes and took off. But after a while, he was in want. And he came back telling his dad that he just desired to be as one of the servants. That's all. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Make me as one of the hired servants. The Lord's children must be disciplined. We need to be whipped. We don't like it. It's pretty rough. And I used to be when my dad would take me out behind the woodshed and get an apple tree limb and come around my back with it making stripes. That wasn't pleasant, but it made a better boy out of me. And it's not pleasant when God's hand is hard upon us. He knows how to use the rod of correction to get us back in line. And we're as prone to go astray as the sparks are to ascend upward. These brethren that preached this afternoon, they all admitted their faults and failures. Well, I'm a whole lot older than either one of them. And I've had my faults and failures. Done so little. I was talking to a lady recently. We were discussing an organ. And I'd never met her. I'd never talked to her before. And I told her I was a minister. And the conversation went on. She was very talkative. And I told her about my physical condition. And she said, Well, won't it be wonderful when the Lord comes and you can see those who've been saved under your ministry gathered around you there at the judgment seat of Christ? Somebody preached some truth to her. I don't know how religious she was. I don't know whether she knew the Lord or not, but she knew a little truth. And I think that's going to be an awful lot of joy. Brother Tommy, your calling's been pretty much... Starting missions and churches and so forth. I've been at it a long, long time. I followed Brother Tom at Rosemont. I came in 51. He'd been there before and laid a good foundation, got the work going. I've been gone 15 years, and Brother Herbert Wilson was there, still carrying on the Lord's work. Well, what a day, glorious day it'll be when we meet the Lord and can see the trophies of God's grace that God has seen fit to bring unto himself through our ministry. It'll be a great time. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them an heart to know me that I am the Lord. And this ties in with what Don said a while ago. He is not only Savior. He didn't come to become a spare tire just in case of a blowout. He didn't come to be a fire escape just in case the house caught on fire. He came to become the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to keep us out of a fiery hell. That's what he came for. The angel said to Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall," didn't say he'll try, "he shall save everybody." His seed, don't you see? I'm talking here about Christ's royal offspring. He shall save his people. Where did he get them? Back yonder in the council chambers of heaven. That's where they got them. Now, did Jesus save his people? Was the angel telling the truth, or did he lie? Did he lie to Mary when he told her that the child that would be born to her would save his people from their sins? I don't think holy angels lie. Devil's angels do. God's angels don't lie. If he told the truth then, the Lord either failed or didn't fail. And I've got a notion he didn't fail. And I believe that he shall save his people from their sins. And I don't think any of them will go to hell. I must hurry to give you two more points for everything. He shall see his seed supported and brought through. If you're the child of God tonight, don't worry about whether you're going to make it or not. It's not up to you to make it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. His workmanship. I don't keep myself from falling from grace. God keeps me. He preserves me. Psalms 37:28 says, "For the Lord knoweth, the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." And I've given this illustration in a lot of places, and then years going back, and they say, I remember that strawberry sermon you preached. Well, they just remembered the illustration. Let me give it to you. We had a strawberry patch when I was a boy back in the hills, West Virginia, and strawberries got ripe. Mother would say, "Harry, get the bucket. Go and gather some strawberries." I didn't like to pick strawberries. I liked to eat them, but I didn't like to pick them. So I'd get in my bucket and I'd climb the hill and get up there in an old rail fence around the strawberry patch. I'd get up on the fence and sit down, sit there and look at my bucket and look down to strawberries. There they were, red all over the place, but did you know that never was one of those strawberries ever got up in my bucket? Oh, mercy. How nice it would have been if I could just sit there and held that bucket out and those strawberries jumped up in there, you know, until it was piled up nice and I could have gone home. You know why they didn't get in there? It was because they were fastened to a vine. They were tied down to the ground. And the only way for them to get in my bucket was for me to get down there where they were and pull them loose, put them in the bucket. And every sinner is so bound to this world that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down and get where the sinner was. And he went further than that. Thank God he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became what we were. We've so magnified the display of the love of God at Calvary that we've plumb missed the anger of God at Calvary. Oh yes, it's wonderful, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Say, that begotten Son's right smack dab in the middle John 3:16, just like God's Son was in the, He was a middle man on the cross, beloved Son, the middle words of that verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the word that describes God, the everlasting God. And whatever God has by way of life, we have it. Because Jesus said in John 10, I give unto them whom? My seed, my sheep, my elect, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, not one of them. If the devil could get one of us, he'd get two of us. If he'd get two of us, he'd get four of us, because he's a greedy rascal, and he'd never be satisfied until he got all of them. But none of God's sheep are in any danger, because the great shepherd, bishop of our souls, is watching over us as David watched over the little flock and killed the lion and the bear. So our Savior is our shepherd, and He's watching over us. Oh, let me get back to strawberry patch. I've got those strawberries, and I filled the bucket, and I had to carry them. They couldn't make it down to the house. I know it's a little humorous, but you won't forget this. And there's some good typology here. I had to carry them all the way. Even got into the yard gate, they couldn't get in. I had to carry them on in, set them down. Those strawberries weren't ripe yet. It was a process I had to go through with. My mother said, now, here's a clean pan. Start capping them. You know what that is? Taking the caps off of them, you know. One by one, you have to pick up every one of them. It was an individual thing. I couldn't grab them like this, you know, and wholesale them. It was a retail thing. One at a time. The old sinner thinks he's something. Boy, he's got a crown on his head. He's somebody. He's got to be decrowned. But he's no good as long as he's got that crown on. Crown of self-righteousness. Well, they were so vitally connected to the earth that they had dirt on. Sand and dirt. You tried to eat one raw, gritty. So you had to wash them. Put them in a pan and pour water. You know, my mother take her hands, you know, and she'd go through them like that and pour that water off and get some more and wash them until they were clean. That's what the Lord does to His children. He washes us and makes us clean in the blood of the Lamb. Well, that wasn't all. Strawberries, we're not through with them yet. Got to put them on the stove and pour some sugar in there, because I don't want them to spoil. Strawberries are good and they're precious. So my mother knew just how much sugar to pour on the amount of strawberries we had, and set them on that old wood stove, and in a little while they were boiling. And that sugar was being heated and processed right into the strawberries. It became a part of them, and they became a part of it. And when it was over, boy, they were fixed so they wouldn't spoil. And let me tell you something. When God gets through saving us, after convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and washing us in His blood and making us one of His own, He fixes us in His grace so we won't spoil. And then the mother would put them in the jars and seal them up. And we'd put them away for the cold winter months. And listen, when God saves us, He puts us in His Son, and He seals us by the Holy Spirit until we keep through the cold winters. And someday springtime will dawn. And we'll be opened up to become like Him. We'll be given a body like unto the body of the Son of God. My last point is, and I've done said so much now, I just got to quit. he shall see his seed perfected and brought home. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord.